Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
You and I have to face the fact that we do have problems, each of us in our own lives. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, let us, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight, and notice carefully, the sin which so easily ensnares us. For just a moment, think in your life, if you had to make a list of those things which are the greatest challenges you face, the sins that you struggle with, the problems that you have, the things that you would like to change. This list comes from several people. I'm guessing probably more than 100 people who completed a survey who said, these are the problems that I struggle with in my life. They may or may not be in the order in which you struggle with them. Very first thing that was on the list, materialism. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And Paul will address Timothy with regards to people who are not content with this life. And he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As I listen to what he says, I understand why materialism is perhaps number one on most people's list. We live in a world that is telling us you need more. It doesn't matter if you have one, you need two. If you have two, you need three. It doesn't matter if you have last year's model, you now have to have this year's model. You have to keep up with people in this life, because they are getting more things. This idea of those who are minded desire to be rich. They want wealth. They want more things. Solomon addressed this in Proverbs 15 and verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. A man who wants too much will make his family, will make his life miserable. That's the reason why in Proverbs 23, verse 4, he says, do not work or overwork to be rich. Does that mean that a person should never have anything of value? No. Does that mean that a person cannot work and be able to prepare enough for this life and to be able to help others who have a need? No, but when you're talking about materialism, you're talking about people who live for things. Sometimes in the Bible, it is addressed under the topic of covetousness or greediness, the love of money. Why is this such a challenge for Christians? And the reason why is that it pushes us away from God. It crowds God out of our lives. If you remember in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus gave the parable of the soils. And he talked about the seed being the Word of God. And then he explained how it fell on wayside soil, how it fell on rocky soil, then how it fell in thorny soil, and then on good soil. And when you get to that third one, the thorny soil, he says in chapter 13 and verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and then the cares and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. the deceitfulness of riches. There are people who have made their choice in life. I can either serve God and be devoted to Him and put Him first, or I can look at material things, wealth, riches. One will crowd the other out, and it will pull us away from God. If that's a challenge for you, and if that is a challenge for me, how can I be able to overcome that? How can I be able to deal with it some? Well, let me suggest, first of all, it has to do with our trusting God. If you want to go to the book of Hebrews to chapter 13, and you go to verse 5, he said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, the problem that we have in life is that we really don't trust God enough to provide for our needs. To be able to say that, will God take care of me tomorrow? Will God take care of me next year? And the answer is, yes. God has never left nor forsaken any one of His children. When Jesus was preaching the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, he talked about people who were worrying or were anxious for the things of this life. He says, "Do not be anxious or do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on." And he goes on to look at how many people in life are looking for the clothing, they're looking for the food, and he comes to a conclusion in verse 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all these things, these material things, they will be added to you. Materialism may be something that's in your life that you need to address, that you need to deal with. Number two on the list, pride. I thought about, maybe is this right? Is this correct? Is this number two on the list? Is this something that we all have to deal with in our lives? And you know, when we put in our minds the arrogant person, and we think about someone we know who is proud and arrogant and hard to deal with, and we never really want to admit it, but most of us do struggle with pride in our lives. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. I think this passage perhaps draws it out for me as well as any passage. Because the book of 1 Corinthians addresses a church that was, to use Paul's term, puffed up. They were prideful. They were arrogant. And you say, well, I don't understand. Many of the people in that congregation evidently were slaves. Yes, there were wealthy people, but there were slaves in that congregation. How do people get puffed up? And the truth is that when it came to things like things sacrificed to idols, some people knew that that meat that was sold in the meat market was just meat. That there was nothing in that meat that had been sacrificed to an idol that meant anything. Some people had some conscience problems with that. And as Paul is writing the church, he says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And that draws the attention. Do we have pride in ourselves? Do I think that I know better than anybody else? Yes. Do you think that you know better than other people? Yes. The reason why you believe what you believe and hold to the positions you hold to is because you think they are correct. You believe they're right. And when you start looking at it, there are people who we really have to deal with the fact that I believe I'm right, and I believe the way we ought to do things is the way that ought to be done, regardless whether a matter of opinion, that I believe that I am right. And he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What are we more interested in sometimes? In making sure that other people know that we are right, to we'll argue a point, and again I'm emphasizing things that are of no consequence, no significance, to the point where we got to say, I'm right, you're wrong. He says, that puffs up, but he says, love edifies. Galatians 6 and verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving who you really are. Romans 12:3, he said, for I say through the grace given to me to every man who is among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Our problem is pride. We think too highly of ourselves. Now, how can I help that? If that's who I am, and that's the problem that I have, how do I address that? The very first thing that I have to realize is that is against my own interest. That really is hurting me. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. If I always think that I know everything, then the very one thing that I really didn't know is what I'm going to trip up on. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I've got to realize that the mistakes that I have made in my life have generally been because I have been convinced that I was doing the right thing without investigating, because I thought I already knew the answer before I actually investigated. There's value for us as we look back and as we look forward to say, maybe I can be a little more humble. Maybe I can be the kind of person willing to listen rather than speak. A person who is willing to investigate rather than just simply to think I already know the answer. I suggest to you that in spiritual matters, that can be of great value. Number three on the list, self-centeredness. In my opinion, that's probably not far from pride as we find it in the Bible. But at least it does have a little bit of distinction. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And we ask the question, do things revolve around us? And Paul writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Doing things through selfish ambition, how would that ever affect me in my life? How would that ever affect those of us in the church? It's holiday season. We're all going to get together with our families. Does everything have to revolve around me? Does everybody have to make sure I'm happy, I'm pleased, and if I'm not pleased, and if I'm not happy, no one's going to be happy? Self-centeredness. We find it in our lives, and it affects us spiritually speaking as well. Let me give you a biblical illustration of this. I know at least twice, perhaps three, maybe even four times, recorded in the Bible are disagreements among the apostles. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 46, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. You're sitting around. Is it going to be Peter? Will it be James? Will it be John? What about Bartholomew? Which of those will be the greatest? They're discussing that. Will everything revolve around Peter? Will everything revolve around Bartholomew? So you go to Luke 22, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. I think there's self-centeredness when we start asking ourselves, could everybody get along without me? Am I that important that if I'm not there, the work ceases? Now you think about it in your job. Do you believe that everything in the company where you work revolves around what you do? I'm not saying is what you're doing not important, but I'm saying, does it all depend upon you? And if you're not there, nothing gets done, nothing ever will be done. In your family, does everything revolve around you? Are you the one that's the most important? Do you look at yourself in the church and think, hey, I'm the one? If you do, you're not. How do we address self-centeredness in our lives? Well, I think there's a point in which we have to realize where true greatness is found. In Romans 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. I want to bring out the first part of that again. Be of the same mind toward one another. The same mind toward one another. Every one of us are valuable in God's sight. Jesus Christ died for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or you're a pauper. If you're greatly educated or illiterate. It doesn't matter if you are the master or you are the slave. Your soul was so precious that Jesus died for it. Be of the same mind toward one another. We have to realize that everybody is important. Matthew 20 and verse 26, when Jesus dealt with the apostles and their illusions of grandeur, he said, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Then verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The passage that we began with this morning, Hebrews 12, verse 2, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I need to look to Him and find out what self-centeredness does and how to resolve it. Jesus didn't say, it's all about me, even though it was. He didn't say, look and serve me. He said, let me serve you. Jesus is the one who adorned the towel about His waist. He's the one who got down and washed the disciples' feet, trying to teach them that self-centeredness is not right. Number four on the list. I guess I was surprised to see this as high on the list as it was. Laziness. This is what people looking at their own lives and saying, these are the problems in my life. These are the things that I'm struggling with. And then I realize, in the United States of America, we have turned getting out of work into an art form. We have people who have decided that they're going to deceive our government to claim to be disabled when they're not disabled. If you don't believe that's true, then I suggest you watch television and see all the people who are trying to get disability for all sorts of ridiculous reasons. Everyone will put forth more effort to get out of work than to have done the work to start with. And we're teaching our children, here's the way you do it. You try to find a way to get out of the work. Proverbs 18 and verse 9 says, he who is slothful in work is a brother to the great destroyer. A man who is lazy is a brother to a man who destroys things. Chapter 13 and verse 4 says, the lazy man desires and has nothing. He wants it, but he has nothing. Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. His desire kills him. He wants it, but he won't work for it. The Bible is very clear about how God feels about this. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with a problem that had arisen in Thessalonica. Some were evidently saying, well, Jesus is coming back soon, so I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to quit working. I'm going to let others take care of me because Jesus will be coming back soon. Paul had to address that false impression, false idea. But then he had to deal with the failure to work. And he said in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. For we hear there are some among you who walk disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. We learn from Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that if any will not provide for his own, he is denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Okay, I've got a problem with that. I'm not really putting any effort into it. I'm not really working hard. I'm not really struggling to do what God wants me to do. How do I address that? How do I address laziness in my life? Well, number one, I have to realize for whom I do everything. Do you have trouble getting motivated? Some do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. You've got to realize, when I prepare to preach, for whom do I labor? Is it for you? To some degree. But in reality, I work for the Lord. You all realize that? When you go to your job, do you serve this company or that company? Yes. But in reality, your life is given to God. And so when you stand there as a Christian, your life reflects what a Christian does and how a Christian acts. And if, as a Christian, I'm lazy and slothful and won't work, I'm reflecting on God. That, in and of itself, ought to be a great motivator for us to serve the Lord. A lot of times, it just requires us getting up and doing what we know that we ought to do.